I wonder if you can remember the last time you had to say to yourself, well, can I afford this? Can we really afford this? Jesus does something amazing in this passage, and something the world will never understand. He actually deliberately reduces his fan base. He turns around and tells them the truth and warns his followers that he's not interested in the numbers game. He's not just interested in loads and loads of people half-heartedly saying that they're his disciples. He spells out the small print, if you like. He lays down his terms for every one of his disciples. That includes you if you say that you're a Christian. And the other day I heard the Phil Collins song, if somebody remember years ago, where he was slating the American TV cable evangelist type people, that they're only interested in money and a whole army of followers. And he had a point. Well, here Jesus does the opposite. He tells people, this is manifesto. We've seen election this week. Hardly anybody turned up to vote, didn't they? But there was a manifesto. Here's Jesus. He says that this is how you can separate the wheat from the chaff, from those who are really following, from those who only say that they are following. The true converts put him first. Now, this affects every one of us now. It's not people out there now. This is us in here, every one of us. A few years ago, maybe 10 years ago, I was listening one night and there was a Muslim, prominent Muslim, interviewed on the radio. He was told by the interviewer that Britain was a Christian country, and the Muslim said this: the difference between Islam and Christianity, said the Muslim, is that Islam is a way of life. And of course the radio presenter couldn't say anything, because the radio presenter had introduced the program by saying that we were a Christian country, you see. This was that we were a Christian country, but now when the Muslims say, well, the difference then between what you call Christianity and what we call Islam, is that Islam's a way of life and Christianity, it clearly isn't, is it? If we're a Christian country, if nearly everybody on Town Hill or in Swansea or in Wales or in the UK is a Christian, then it's not a way of life, is it? And this is what Jesus is getting at here, you see. Jesus makes the gospel door very narrow, very narrow. Now, why does he do that? Because he's not poor, old, effeminate, wimpish Jesus begging that somebody will give him a try. He is Lord. And everybody who says that they follow him must honor him. Otherwise, they bring shame on his name. So he doesn't want half-baked people saying that they're Christians but not following. He's not hiding in a corner somewhere, Jesus, saying, oh, there's not many going to my church, or I wish somebody would give me a try. He is Lord. He is God. He holds you a life in his hands right now. And all he's got to do is close, and it's all over for you. He is God. He is offering, and yet he is offering eternal life to you and to me. He's offering what none of us deserve. Why is he offering eternal life to people like us? Because, well, many reasons. But one is, when people's lives are supernaturally changed, it makes him look good. It brings him glory. That's one of the reasons. That's why he spells it out here. He's blunt here. We have the Lord of love talking about hate. Or do we? Since Jesus never, ever encouraged anybody to hate their enemies, he definitely didn't never encourage anybody to hate their family. So what is he saying here? What he's saying is so simple, because he uses a brilliant illustration. He uses two, in fact, but one particularly. He says, look, a person who's going to build a tower, you don't just suddenly, unless you're dull like me, you don't suddenly just start off, you sit down, you work out, can I afford this? Can I pay the price? Otherwise, as he says, you become a laughing stock, don't you? And Jesus is telling the crowds who hang on his every word, the Lord's following him. He's telling them to check, can they afford this? Can they afford to be his disciple? Can they afford total allegiance? Absolute obedience. Devotion to him before family, before friends, before everybody. Now, and then he uses the middle illustration about taking up the cross. Now, have you heard people say, well, that's our aches and pains? No, it's not our aches and pains. It's not difficult family or an unpleasant fellow in work. He means your life is now on him, built on him. What's the beautiful song we sing when I survey the wondrous cross? Demands my soul, my life, my all. So in comparison to loving him, your love for your friends and family will be less. Now, he's not saying love them less. He's saying you love your friends and you love your family, but he's saying love me more, because he's saying that he deserves it. Your family and friends don't deserve it, do they? Because they're sinners like you. But he deserves it. Now, why does he deserve it? Well, one reason, he can be trusted. Now, you don't know what that means. Most of you, do you know why? Because you've never met anybody you could trust. Totally, have you? You can't even trust the person sitting next to you, who you might well know very, very well. You can't perfectly trust anybody, but you can trust him perfectly. See, we've had the elections. A couple of years ago, there was a Danish comedian stood in the elections for MP in Denmark. He had two points on his manifesto. He promised better weather and a permanent following wind for all cyclists. 24,000 people voted for him, and he got in. And when they asked him, why did you get in, he said, I assume that my promises were just about as untrustworthy as everybody else's. That's it, though, isn't it? 2,000 years ago, a peasant preacher is crucified in Palestine. Who cares? But he's God. And he came here for you and for me. He's come to save people like us. He came to buy people. He bought people on the cross. Now, I've had the privilege, and privilege it is, of meeting some Jews converted to Christ, some Muslims converted to Christ, some Catholics converted to Christ, some Hindus converted to Christ, and they've all paid a price. Oh, they've paid a price. The hostility from their families, cut off, friends, they counted the cost and they paid the price. They had to ask themselves, can I afford this? Can I afford to pay this? And they all came to the conclusion they could not afford to miss this opportunity. Now, what about you? What about you? Does it seem too drastic? He's demanding total allegiance. Some of you say you're Christians, and total allegiance, well, it doesn't bear any resemblance to how you live. Well, are you following at all then? I always remember years ago I had to sit with some kids and we watched Pocahontas, the cartoon. I hate cartoons at the best of times. Pocahontas, pretty tedious for me. And then there was one scene in that John Smith falls in love with Pocahontas. Did anybody know the story? John Smith, English sailor, falls in love with Native American Indian Pocahontas. And he says, come back to England. And she says, no, you stay here with us. He says, no, come back to England. We got houses. And she says, we got houses. And she points at these teepees and wigwams. She says, we got houses. And he says to her, the only reason you're saying that is you've no idea what I'm talking about. Because we don't think of them as houses, do we? And when Jesus says, follow me and follow me and put me first, if you think it's too drastic, it's because you've no idea who he is and no idea what he's calling you to. I want to punch this home. This is the way I'm going to punch it home now. When I was a kid growing up, I loved biscuits. But cake was always dry, you know? You had to drink a bucket full of something with the cake that Mum used to make. And then when I was an adult, I went to a conference. There was often tea and biscuits in the break. That's fine. And then I went to one posh conference, coffee and cake. Well, enough fussy on coffee. But I had to drink bucket loads of it because the cake was dry. Then the other day, just recently, somebody gave me a slice of their homemade cake. And as I was eating it, I thought, this is what cake tastes like. This is absolutely tremendous. This is cake. Now, up till then, you see, if people had said, do you want some cake? Yeah, okay, if there's nothing else, go in. And I'm saying that now because have you any idea who Jesus is and what he's calling you to? Don't reject some warped notion of an effeminate Jesus, he's God. The real Christ is amazing. The real Christ changes lives. There's some of you, your lives have been changed, and you know it. It's tremendous. So if Jesus is teaching here something that seems too narrow, it's because you don't know who he is and what he's calling you to. See, I've met people, you've met people, they've had a dose of religion. They've gone to church. They've heard a few years of religious nonsense in church with Jesus and God thrown in, you know, here and there. But it was boring. It was irrelevant. They didn't bother with it. But they assumed that that was the real thing. They rejected a boring church service and thought that that was the gospel. They think, if they think at all, oh, the good go up and the bad go down. But Jesus is saying, we're all bad. We're all bad. He's the only good one. People say things, don't they? I've never done anybody any harm. Well, look in the mirror. Of course you have. Of course you have done harm. And then you for all have sinned. Sinners, people say. Oh, I'm not a sinner. I remember when I went to, left teaching and went into Christian work, the very first lesson I ever took was with a sixth form in Bridgend. And I quoted one of the few verses I knew at the time, for all have sinned. And this boy was on his feet. He was doing A-level philosophy or something. And he said, what about all the good people, mate? I said, well, go on and name me. Name me some. Oh, I could name you loads from history. Well, go on then. Well, I can't think at the moment, he said. I'll be back tomorrow with a list. Well, don't come back. I'm not here tomorrow for a start. And secondly, you won't have a list. Because there are none good. Mark Gardner was one of the few guys in the early days, won 22 million on the lottery. Always remember. And it was a big article in the paper. He won 22 million and he said, I'm a good guy. Ask anybody. So they asked somebody who knew him. Workmate. I hope he chokes. So, well, ask around. Well, we didn't have to go far. In Jeremiah 30, I read this week, your guilt is so great, your sins are so many. And I thought to myself, layer upon layer of guilt, my sins piled up like some horrendous slag heap. And Jesus is willing to forgive me all that. He's the one I've hurt, and yet he's the one who says, come to me. There's still room. Come to me. He's calling for a total overhaul of your life. He's not saying come as you please and stay as you are. He's not saying that. That's the point. That's what he's saying. No, he's not saying that. In 1812, a botanist called Thomas Nuttall went to America to study the rare plants. One day he went into the forest. He got lost. They were all waiting back at base camp. Oh, he's been a long time. So they sent out a search party. Nuttall was in the middle of the forest, lost. He heard the noise, the commotion, assumed it was the Red Indians, and so he ran. And for 3 days, he ran with the search party fleeing after him. And in the end, when they caught up to him, he was so exhausted, he was almost dead. Running from the very people who had come to find him. Are you doing that? Running away from Jesus? Some of you, you've been doing it all your life. Running away from Jesus. Or some of you would say, yes, I'm following, but he knows full well you're not. In Mark 14, I read this week, where they've arrested Jesus. They're asking him all these stupid questions, and they've got all these witnesses who can't agree on the evidence, false evidence. And then they say in the end, are you the Christ? Oh, it's tremendous. I am, he says. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Mighty One and in the clouds of glory. Oh, what an answer. I bet they were sorry they asked him that. Are you the Christ? That's who he is. And he's interested in you. He's interested in you. Be aware then, you're not doing him a favor. He is God. He doesn't need you at all. But he's offering you right now eternal life. He's saying, take it. Take it. Have you taken it? Take it now. Amen.